Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're in the fourth session on fathers, fathers of the earth. We are not to call any man upon the earth father. And I always asked this question when I was in the seminary. What did that mean? I mean, I didn't ask it every day because we almost never went to that particular verse. But when I came across it, I asked and got no real reply. Later on, I was told that this has to do with Catholic priests who are called father. And some other religions do the same thing, have a patriarchal father who rules in that church. And that was interesting, except for the fact that they weren't really around at that time. So when Jesus said, call no man on earth father, he had to be talking about some sort of situation that would be able to, the people of that time were to be able to relate to. We always have a tendency to think that Jesus is talking to us in our time, in our language, because we're reading it in English. But the word is clearly the patri word that was used by the Romans to address senators of Rome. Even the emperor of Rome was considered to be our father, the patronus of the nation. The part of their law talks about parens patria, and the fact is part of the law in the United States talks about parens patria. And you can go to all kinds of other countries, Australia, Canada, South America, wherever you find what is presently Roman civil law, you'll find that term in the Latin of the patri, father, father of the nation, vicarius pater, used to describe the authority and power of the government over the people. And we've given you examples in the previous shows of how that power comes about through three-part steps that have been recognized for thousands of years. First, registration. Then acceptance of benefits that are provided by this benefacting father, and at least provided by his power or means to provide it, not his ability to produce it and give it of himself, but he takes it from others and gives it. And the third thing is that you as an adult begin to sacrifice upon their altars, the altars of their system of social welfare. And we've just come to the end of the very first session, or at least the essays were all due as of the other day, in an online course on showing you how the early church operated and how that's interpreted into modern legal terms today. And of course, it operated by faith, hope, and charity. It had a welfare system, a daily ministration that took care of one another. And we may make some reference to that because I've been reading over the essays this morning and late last night. And it's given me some food for thought as to what people understand and what people don't understand about the early church. Somebody just talking about their life on a particular island, and they say they can't find any churches that they can go fellowship with. There's churches there, but they're not finding one that they could really get along with, and there's a very dark spirit on the island. If you like put up Christmas lights, it ends in a debate and arguments and mudslinging. So there's a anti-Christian behavior there, or at least an emotionally demonstrated anger. And that's not really telling so much, except for the fact that there's anger, because, you know, putting up Christmas lights has nothing to do with Christianity. These are all customs and practices that have crept into the church, and they're fine if you want to put up lights and decorative lights. You know, I don't care. You're paying the power bill, I assume. But it has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with really celebrating Christianity. It's a holiday that people want to do certain things. It makes them feel good. It gives them a feeling that they like. They love that season, you know, and that's fine, but it has nothing to do with what Christ. Christ didn't come here to party. He wasn't here for the party. He was here for the repentance, to get you to repent, to turn around and do something different. And of course, what the early church was doing was significantly different than what the modern church is doing, and significantly different than what modern Christians are doing, because they were actually taking care of their daily ministration through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, and not applying for the benefits at the altars of the world, the welfare systems of the world. They didn't belong to them. They didn't register with them. They were idiotas. They were not registered. They had their own system. They had a great deal of union and discipline in their system, and they were very effective, and it impressed some of the emperors, but it also frightened them because of the idea that there was this fairly large group, as a small minority of the people in the Roman Empire, maybe 5%, but a very disciplined group that was networking all across the country. You know, you could kick all the Christians out of Rome, and they would have some place to go. You kick all the Christians out of Jerusalem, and they would have some place to go, because they were interconnected through this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands, which we see throughout Europe for almost 1,000 years, and they were able to take care of one another in hard times and in good times, when there were just hard times amongst widows and orphans and families that fell on difficult times. They were there to help each other. But in the really hard times, the famines and the plagues and the earthquakes and volcanoes, Christians had kind of an in with society, in the sense that they seemed to always know when bad things were going to happen, and they were always prepared. And where they fell short, others came to the aid. Other Christians came to the aid of those who fell short, and they helped one another out. And they thrived during these declines. Recently, they discovered that the bubonic plague that they thought was spread by only fleas and the rats that carried them was actually airborne there. There's been a recent outbreak of the plague in Madagascar, and it's identical to the genetic strain that was in some of these plagues. They've isolated it because of the fact that they've dug up the bodies, and here they are trying to isolate the plague viruses. I don't know, now this is possibly opening a Pandora's box, but those plague viruses that were actually being transmitted through the air, not simply through fleas, because it went through some cities so rapidly, you know, almost whole cities were wiped out. I mean, 60% of the people were dead in a matter of just days and weeks. It was just extremely rapid. And then, of course, those that didn't die often fled town. It was just a bad deal and very contagious. And anyway, they discovered that it was airborne. But Christians, real Christians, did pretty well during these periods. They were fairly successful. And like I said, they often seemed to know that something bad was going to happen, and they would pick up and leave before the disaster took place. They lost this ability over the centuries because of complacency, and a new power rose up, like Satan Unchained, about 900 to 1066, and they took power all over Europe. These powerful governments that were able to march into valley after valley and just decimate and destroy by the millions people who had claimed to be Christian but now were considered heretics. And a new religion was born, which is what modern Christianity is born out of. I mean, they still read the Bible, they still read about Jesus Christ, but they actually miss right in front of them the weightier matters that Christ was talking about. They completely overlook the commandments against covetousness, desiring what belonged to your neighbor and taking away from your neighbor, to the point where they are actually taking children away from families and even causing their deaths. sometimes horrible deaths, painful, agonizing, slow deaths. And we've seen it with Gulf War syndrome and a lot of other things, but there's actually some people, you know, if you study the fluoride issue, there is no doubt that the induction of fluoride into drinking water increased cancers. Now, there's a study, I just read it this morning, about fluoride, naturally occurring fluoride, which is not the same thing as adding fluoride to your water. Study of places where naturally occurring fluoride are common, they did not see a significant increase in certain cancers, very rare cancers, which is a bone cancer. They didn't see that in a significant amount. And then they quote another study where, looking for just this specific very rare cancer, they did see an increase in certain ages in communities in America where this fluoride was introduced. But they said that there may have been an increase in those areas based on, you know, going back in ancient records, which is sketchy because they're not always diagnosed, that this increase was there before fluoride was even introduced. But the fact is there were very well-done studies by doctors of cities that were not using fluoride, statistically taking down the cancers that were being diagnosed with the medical ability at that time. And then suddenly, while these studies were going on, fluoride was introduced into the water in these cities. Now, they were doing these studies in numerous cities, and so some of the cities had fluoride introduced into the water, and some of them didn't. The first year that fluoride was introduced into the water, cancer rates went up. Not some rare bone cancer that may come about over a long period of time of use, but the cancers that were there were actually growing more rapidly, and there were more cancers and more deaths from cancers immediately upon introducing this artificial fluoride into, it's real fluoride, but it's artificially produced, it's not naturally occurring fluoride, into water systems. Very clear study. But the guys who say they're, you know, they write in their little study, their little minute, little narrow-minded study, looking for only certain cancers, etc., say, we see no significant evidence that there's any, but the evidence is there. They're just not including it in their reports. Very unscientific, very self-supporting, and they don't see that there's a problem with this. They just overlook it, and people who read these statistical papers don't question it. I remember when there was an introduction of the residue from the making of Agent Orange in a valley not too far from here, far enough, but it's really contaminated that end of the valley where it was put. It was put out in the desert thinking, oh, it's not going to hurt anybody. But the EPA is standing there at meetings saying, well, this, and he pulls out a jar of, or not a jar, but a little spray can of a weed killer that you might find under somebody's sink. And he says, this is the same stuff that's out there. Absolutely, totally a lie. What is out there is the residue from the manufacture of Agent Orange through a system that has been outlawed worldwide because it produces the most carcinogenic substance known to man. And that's what's out there. It's not what's in that spray bottle at all. And that is just total lie. And he just stood up there and told, and nobody questioned him. They're listening like, this is, well, he's an official guy, you know, he comes from the EPA. Absolutely astounding that they didn't question this. Then they said that the levels there are really not serious for contamination. But really, when you actually read the report, even in the report, it says that the levels were 1,500 times the allowable exposure rate that would be classified. I mean, if it were just the 1%, but this is 1,500 times what would be considered a disaster. That's how toxic some of the exposures out there are along the side of the road, tests were taken and, you know, off the road a little ways. And I questioned him on it. I says, you say that it's not a serious contamination. It's all mostly underground. But right here in your report, it says it's 1,500 times more dangerous than a toxic waste site that would be condemned. And this is right along the side of the road. Just, it's not even in the fence line of what you say is the containment area. This is outside the containment area where people can drive. And he says, yeah, but hardly anybody goes down that road. Well, I know there's a place down there where the State Highway Department, not very far away, has living quarters and a shop. And just about everybody who's worked there has either had cancer or had children with birth defects that are directly associated with Agent Orange. Because when Agent Orange was thrown out, it wasn't just the dioxin herbicide. It was this residue from the manufacture of it, which was this terribly carcinogenic dioxin chemicals that went along with it because it was poorly made. And it produced all kinds of things. So, you know, when they're talking about putting fluoride in the water, is it simply pure fluoride? Or, you know, the fluoride that you get that they're putting in the water is actually a byproduct from another manufacturing process. And fluoride is considered toxic. So what do you do with all this fluoride that they're producing as a byproduct? Well, let's put it in the drinking water. And does it strengthen teeth? Yes, it actually hardens teeth, but it can actually make them brittle so that they're more likely to split off and break when there's a problem. And so, and there is a definite increase in cancer, but people are just oblivious to this because they want to believe what they want to believe. So anyway, we're getting off the subject, but really the subject is the fact that people don't want to see the truth even when you lay it out. We covered this in our shows about Yuri, the KGB expert who was working on undermining governments around the world, and he says how they do it, and they get the people so they will actually defend the lie. You can go back to Hitler telling you you need to tell a really big lie because you're more likely to get people to believe the big lie than if you just kind of sneak in a little bit of untruth, because they'll have that untruth next to so much truth and they'll say, well, that doesn't really fit. But there's another element to this telling the big lie, is that it has to be profitable, at least in the minds of the people, that they believe this to be true. It's like, if you thought your government was knowledgeable or even participating in a conspiracy, a false flag, to create chaos like the Germans did with the Reichstag, the burning of the Reichstag. They burned it themselves and then tried to blame it on somebody else. There's some really serious eyewitness testimony that the same thing happened under Nero. That they burned Rome with plans already on the drawing board for rebuilding it, actually sent men out, starting the fires, throwing the fires and spreading them around, eyewitness reports of this, and then because those rumors were getting around, because people saw this going on, they blamed it on, oh, those were Christians doing that, that they were burning Rome. And then, you know, next thing you know, 3,000 Christians are put to death and killed and mobbed in the streets. This is part of history. This is how it works. They get you worked up, they create an enemy, and they get you focused on that, and you don't look at the real problem. Christ came to tell you the real problem, but it's amazing. I was just talking to somebody the other day, at a meeting in a town about 120 miles away from here, telling them about the time when I had a whole room full of pastors and asked them what Jesus listed off as the weightier matters, and they could not name those weightier matters of Jesus. Several hundred years of biblical study between all these pastors, and they could not name the weightier matters. Why? Cognitive disconnect. They just simply don't see it. They read right over it and they don't see it because they are used to believing what they are taught. And of course, that's why they want your children in their schools, is that your children will grow up believing what they are taught. Like my uncle believed that the Aurora Borealis was caused by the reflection of sunlight off the polar cap, because that's what he was taught when he was a kid. And I said, oh, no, that's not it. And he says, oh, it's right in the book. So we actually ended up going over to the old schoolhouse, which was on the farm place, and looking for the book and finding them. They were school books with false information in them. Now, that information was false because people didn't know what really caused them, and somebody had taught them, and somebody had taught them, and then eventually they wrote a school book, and it wasn't true, but everybody believed it because it was in the book, and that's not what causes it. But anyway, going back to the individual talking about their island, and I'll probably eventually let them know, but that island is going to be absolutely, totally destroyed. Almost everybody on it will die. And there's nothing I can do about it. I could go and, you know, put up a sign, end of the world is at hand. You know, for them anyway. It's not for the whole world or the whole planet. But there's going to be a devastating event that will sweep across that island and destroy almost everybody there. But God will reveal to some that are there now to be somewhere else. And they won't perish on that island. But most of the people will. And there's nothing I can do about it except for preach the kingdom. Because, and I'll get into this on our Sacred Purpose Trust episodes where I talk about the essay, that if you actually follow the ways of Christ, enlightening spirit will be there to guide you and show you when to leave, when to pack up, when to go, when to turn left, when to turn right. It can actually show you that and guide you to safety. But you have to already be taking steps in the direction that Christ said to go, which was to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You have to take those steps. If you don't, the power and energy of your life given to you, endowed upon you by God, the fruit of God endowed upon you, will not become the fruit of God in the world. And therefore, you will actually go the wrong way. You will make the wrong choice. You will not hear the call to get up, son, and flee. You won't hear the angel because you buried the power that God gave you in your own purposes, your own greed, your own selfishness. You see, that greed and selfishness of the spirit is what's destroying the planet. The world. Destroying the world as we know it. Destroying the systems of the world. Eating away at them. Because we devour one another. Because we are not unselfish. Because we are not really charitable and loving our neighbor as ourselves. The world is being destroyed and corrupted and rotting out from the inside. That, you know, people think, well, we'll become this agent and we'll find the bad guys and we'll expose them. No. What you have to do is repent, turn around, and go the other way so that you're not selfish. And then, if you do this unselfishly, not for the hope of gain, but in the character of Christ, you will receive understanding. If you don't, what understanding you have will be taken away, and you will replace it with the fruit of the tree of knowledge. But you will not have any standard by which to judge what is true and what is false. So you will easily believe a lie. You will easily follow a dictator or someone who hates you or wants to destroy you. And you will not recognize the evil that's in them. You will think they are good. They will promise you liberty, but they will deliver you into bondage. And that's the way it works. And that's the way it's going to work for you if you don't repent. So the idea of a Sacred Purpose Trust, the idea of gathering it together like the early church, will alter your connection with God and also with the world, which is, the world is the antithesis of God. It is again belonging to the adversaries of God, and it wants to take you in the wrong direction, and you will be tempted just like Christ was tempted. And when you understand those temptations, you will understand, you actually will not understand those temptations until you begin to understand who Christ really was. People say, we have to believe in Christ. It's the most important thing. But what Christ? The Christ the modern church is holding up? Because that doesn't look like the real Christ. So anyway, Christ was saying, don't call any man father upon the earth. I mentioned in the last show the vicarious pater, the substitute fathers, the conscripted fathers. And I saw a short video this morning early by Huckabee concerning Justina, who we have several shows on. And he said some interesting things. And we'll talk about those when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Yeah, I heard Huckabee talking. Now, he was a former governor and presidential candidate, and he's written some books, and people ask him what he's most proud of, and he gets down to saying he's proud that his kids so far turned out pretty good. He says, because I couldn't delegate that job to somebody else. Well, the reality is he did delegate that job to somebody else, and he has delegated, and most people in America have delegated that job to somebody else, because most people in America are educated in public schools. And it wasn't that way originally when America was becoming the greatest nation in the world, but it has become that way in the last century, that most people send their kids to public schools, and public schools have changed drastically over the years. And we see the new, was it, core curriculum coming out, and everybody's up in arms about that. And, you know, it's kind of like the new fads. You know, I remember way back when I was pretty young in San Francisco, talked about see-through blouses that women were going to be wearing. And they were actually, they had some made out of like acetate or cellophane or something. I don't know what it was, but anyway, it was all this rage of see-through blouses or very, very flimsy cloth and everything. And of course, you never saw anybody actually wearing them, only models or something, you know, and you see them from the back wearing them, because pretty conservative papers back in those days. But it was this shocking thing. And of course, they didn't actually wear those things hardly anywhere, but the talk of them pushes back that envelope so that you did start seeing skimpier clothes and skirts going up and coming down. There was a whole study on skirts going up and coming down as far as the length of the skirts and everything. But they pushed back the envelope. And what you see commonly in the commercials today on TV and everywhere on the internet, you couldn't show it anywhere at one time in America. But if you go back a little bit farther in the early movie making, there was quite a bit of risque stuff going on and things being said in the movies. There was a backlash that, oh, you couldn't say that anymore. And they censored all that out because they were shocked by what they saw. But then it just came back again, and they keep pushing back that envelope until now you can see almost anything on TV. Things that people didn't even imagine, would never even in their conscious mind, you see readily on TV. And of course, that's what they've done with education, is that he thinks he hasn't delegated his role as a father when he sent his kids to public school. But that's exactly what he did, is he was delegating that responsibility to somebody else. And that isn't the way it should be. You should be responsible directly. He goes on and talks about a fundamental right of the parents, and he gives this description, what happened if, you know, your daughter was healthy and everything, and then she started showing signs of weakness, and you took her to a doctor, and they diagnosed her, but then when you saw another doctor at another time, he said, no, problem is you, you take her to the doctor. You know, you can get into trouble if you take your kids to the doctor, and you can get in trouble if you don't take your kids to the doctor. It just depends on what they want. But the point is they terminated their rights with Justina. And he's talking about that, was going to interview them on his show and everything. But he talks about it as an abuse of power. And it certainly is an abuse of power, but the question is, why do they have the power? And they have the power because you delegated the responsibility of parents to the state. And there's no clearer way that you do this than turning your children over to the state to educate them, because you know the state says it's a benefactor. So these are, is composed of men who say they are benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. Jesus said you are not to be that way. Yet all these Christians do that regularly, and they accept the idea of doing that as okay, because they've been told it's okay by pastors who do not attend to the weightier matters that Christ said we must attend to. They don't even know what they are. They study for years and years and years and do not even know what they are. They think that, oh, that has nothing to do with the church. The church is just over here making you feel good. You see, this is a damnable heresy. And so Huckabee did delegate authority to teach his children. He delegated the authority and power to take care of his children. If he were to kill in an automobile accident, the state would send a check to his children as they were growing up for the rest of their adult, young adult life until they, you know, got out of, I don't know where they cut it off at. If you go on to college, I think you can extend the Social Security payments quite a bit. But that's delegating the responsibility of family to the state, and the state becomes your father. And your right, your imperium, what the Romans called imperium, now becomes the right of the state. And this is what Jesus was talking about, calling no man on earth father. He says this, that, and we've talked about this legal process that was devised involving the patron or civil patronus of a nation, the father of the state, the Cains, the Nimrods, the Caesars, took on the power of the family, the imperium of the family, and became empirical in authority. I quote here, the patria potestas, potestas being power, patria meaning father, the power of the father could not be dissolved immediately by manumissio, what they call manumission, manumissio, because the patria potestas must be viewed as an imperium in this essential fundamental right and power and authority, and not as a right of property like the power of a master over his slave. So this is a basic understanding of law that we're sharing with you, and we have quotes in the different books that we write about this. Confirmation of this manumission, this setting a child free from their parents, required a patron and the pledge of the son and daughter three times. They had to have this three times where there was a pledge. First by the parents, by registration, in the form of emancipatio, to release the child, creating the nexus of the patron. So this was the process, and the first was registration. That didn't do it completely by itself. And you can go to the table 4 in the 12 tab, the tables of Rome, which is like your Ten Commandments almost, where they set out the power of the government. And they started that early, that you would have to do these three steps, which was registration, application, and receiving benefits from this patronus, this patron of the state, the pater filium. And then the last thing, when the child was of age, he had to choose those altars that were set up by the state to sacrifice upon for his social welfare, his protection. Had to have all three to really manumit that child from the father. Now, that new child who has been manumitted from his natural father now has a substitute father. So when he wants to get married, he will have to go to the substitute father and ask permission, permissio, to be married. And the father will offer, you know, the state, the father of the state, the patron, the patronus of the state, will offer him a contract by which he can marry and get benefits with the state. And that contract will be according to their rules and their judgment. It will be a prenuptial agreement that will bring you and your wife and your children under the state. So now, when your children are born, they still want you to register. They still want you to receive the tutor, the benefits. And they will still want your child to sacrifice upon the altar. But they already have a nexus to your child, because you're already in bondage. You're already in a house of servitude. So way back at the beginning, when they set up the 12 tablets of Rome, they understood this pater filium, son of the father, situation. But they knew that you would have to go through these three steps. You couldn't just incarcerate the person into bondage. There's no involuntary servitude that would have been legal for a Roman citizen over a Roman citizen, or the Roman government over the Roman citizen. No involuntary servitude, but voluntary servitude was quite legal, and is quite legal today. It's just involuntarily they don't want that. And one of the reasons why is voluntary servitude, especially when debt is entered into, is very binding. It's the bondage of Egypt, where there was debt and servitude. By voluntarily saying, we will become a servant to Pharaoh if you take care of us now. And of course, the same process has gone on in America, where people have sought the benefits of men who exercise authority to provide for their daily ministration, their social welfare. Completely in contradiction to what Jesus Christ said. But they have this cognitive disconnect where they don't even realize they do this. Peter talks about it in 2:19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now there's a fellow, David Crow, I've known for years. I don't converse with him pretty regularly, but he was a pastor out here in the local community, and I attended his church, which was his church. It wasn't Christ's church. But I shared some of what I was writing back then. This was many years ago. And he found it of interest, that of what I was writing. But he has gone off since, and he actually agreed with the one pamphlet, especially the one on marriage. But he agreed with, it was one of those pastors, he agreed with a whisper. You know, I'd given him the pamphlet. He came back the next week and he whispered in my ears, I agree with you 100%, and then never brought it up in the church. Because it's too true. There's too much truth there. And he's, you know, he's a fairly decent man and he's gone off and now he's trying to get the vote out. He wants to elect the benevolent Patronus, the benevolent father of the earth. And the problem is that most of the people are corrupt. And, you know, it would be like Noah, not the one in the movie, but the real Noah, going out and running for election in the world. He isn't going to get voted in. The world's too corrupt. And, you know, you're fighting windmills. It's not going to work. But anyway, he's clinging to this. He thinks somehow the Constitution is his salvation, when the Constitution, and we show this in contracts, covenants, and Constitution, is diametrically opposed to what the Bible tells us to put in Constitution. Because it only put one thing in the Constitution of the five major items you were supposed to put in a Constitution if you wanted to elect somebody who could exercise authority. They just simply didn't put them in. They didn't know them because the preachers were already not preaching the whole gospel. And I understand that this was the case, that they were not preaching it because of the fact that they had already suffered through hundreds of years of inquisition and annihilating true Christians by the millions, and then struggling against persecution to try to learn what the Bible actually says again, and all kinds of misinformation out there, actually whole groups out trying to undermine people's understanding of the Bible, and they were very successful. It's very hard to see the truth. You can't see it on your own. You have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. But it's not complicated. It's pretty easy to see. I mean, you go to Proverbs 23:1. When thou sittest and eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. This isn't, you're going to have a ruler. You're going to have a king. But are you going to get benefits from him? Are you going to eat at his table? I mean, that's what the church is for, to take care of the daily ministration. You're not supposed to go to somebody, the right hand of government that exercises authority, and do your alms with that. In other words, your giving of alms is not supposed to be mixed with this exercising authority of government, because you're not living by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It has nothing to do with a government that is supposed to arrest lawbreakers. It has to do with going and applying for your daily bread. You see, when you sit and eat with a ruler, he says, consider, he's warning you, diligently, to be warned, to put a knife to your throat, if thou be a man of given to appetite, wantonness, desirous of his dainties, because they are deceitful meats. He says, don't be desirous of those. But today in your churches, we're going to make you feel good today. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to tell you that you're saved. And if you need anything, if you're hungry, if you want any daily bread, go to the men who exercise authority, one over the other. This is a no-brainer. You shouldn't have any trouble making this connection. And if you studied philosophy, if you studied history, and, you know, Plutarch, the real destroyers of liberties of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. You just don't have to think about this very much, and you see that we've gone the wrong way in a nation where once your entire social welfare was taken care of by the church. And it's just not that way anymore. If we want better people to make a better world, then we will have to begin where people are made, in the family. And that means if you want a free people, the family has to take back its responsibility, first for itself, but then, you know, bad things happen. Then also for your neighbor. And this is the role of the church, to facilitate that. And when we talk about altars of clay and altars of stone and the Sacred Purpose Trust and what and how the early church really worked, we'll show you how that works. And it's really very simple. It's not complicated. And then we'll tell you how that will alter your spiritual relationship with God. It's not that you do something and you earn salvation. But if you're not walking in the ways of Christ, in the name and character of Christ, you will not receive His blessing. He will not even hear you. You think you're being heard because sometimes things work out. But you know, the devil grants prayers to keep you deluded into thinking that you are not a worker of iniquity. You know, all those guys who were workers of iniquity that Jesus turns away, they had great successes. But they simply didn't want to hear the real truth. Anyway, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. That's Isaiah 5:13. You have lacked knowledge. Now you're hearing it. Now you're hearing the gospel. Now you're hearing that we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, taking care of one another with righteousness and love, not with force, not compelling the offerings of the people, not eating at the table of civil altars where men who call themselves benefactors exercise authority one over the other. It was even a part of the Roman law that a woman could do nothing, sine auctore, that is without a tutor, to give to her acts complete legal character. Eventually, women were also emancipated from the coverture of their families into the coverture of the imperium of the state. And they did this by claiming they were setting you free and giving you rights. But what they actually did is take away your immunities. You see, a woman was immune to because she was under the power of her family. She couldn't be held responsible for some of the actions of her family. But once you set that woman free, she could go down too. She could be enslaved too. And today, because men don't know what being a man is, women often are deluded into thinking that they are being set free when they're actually being brought into bondage. This is part of the prediction of Samuel, that they would not only take your sons and make them run before their chariots, you know, make their instruments of war and all this stuff, but they would also take your daughters. So your daughters didn't even serve in their father's family, nor could they serve in their husband's family. They served the state. They belonged to the state. And the state at first promised them liberty too, but delivered them also into bondage. Today, the emancipation of women has removed them from the homes where all their labor went to the family, to benefit the family, to benefit their children. That's even poo-pooed. You can go listen to our radio shows on men and women where they mock the most precious, the most important duties of women, which is to raise a family. I mean, this is where society is born. It's a huge responsibility. It's a sacred responsibility. And they mock it. And they say, no, you should be out doing what men do, working in the workplace and not taking care of children. And then they create schools and institutions that take your children younger and younger age. So the women who do produce children are just breeders. That's all they are, is breeders. They don't actually raise the children, because they too delegate the responsibility of nurturing the minds and hearts of their children over to the state and put their children in schools at early, early ages. And they imagine that this is a blessed thing to do, a righteous thing to do, when at one time people actually took up arms at the idea of forced education. But no more. Now they will take up arms against you if you try to teach your children at home. Now, we've maintained this right to some degree in America. There has been, but they'll always come back with another envelope, another push. And the fact is, the course of this nation would have already been altered if 50% of the children were educated at home or even in private schools. The whole course of this nation would be changed by that alone. Now, unfortunately, they know that better than most of the people. So they're not going to allow that. And the more you work to have homeschooling, the more they will work to put an end to it. So you need to come together on other aspects of society in order to make that work. Because you're outnumbered. The righteous are outnumbered by those who are lovers of things and wantonness and lascivious people, corrupt people. You are outnumbered. It's kind of like Lord of the Rings. You know, you got huge armies coming against you. And you need to put on the full armor of God. So it's not just homeschooling. It's home welfare, home education, home health. Every aspect of society, health, education, and welfare should be done through the home. And it cannot be done through the home unless you work together. So you have to learn how to stand alone together in righteousness. But until we get there, you need to start somewhere. You need to work somehow in that direction so that you will become not a worker of iniquity, but a worker of righteousness. So that's why Christ says, turn around, let's start heading back the other way. Let's start going back the other way, because that's the only way, is Christ's way. And Christ's way was not to elect a new Caesar. Christ's way was not to implement new laws, making your neighbor contribute to what you think needs to be done. It was about faith, hope, and charity. It was about coming together and taking care of health, education, and welfare through the church, which is you, the elders of the church, which are the heads of every family. Need to be the contributors. You're all altars of clay. Every one of your families are altars of clay. You're made of clay, the red clay, Adama, altars of Adama. That's what it's actually saying in the Hebrew text. And you need to come together independently in free assemblies, and then you need to choose your altars of stone to provide benefits on a community and on a national basis through faith, hope, and charity. We used to do it in America. We used to do it all over the world. You can't hardly find any place that really does it today. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to go the other way. And until we do, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.